Good morning, brothers and sisters. I hope you're not too tired after the conference and after that football match. Well, let's turn to the Word of God this morning, to the, Paul's letter to the first letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, and we read from verse 18 to 25. To make sure you've woken up, perhaps you can read this passage together, all right, loudly and slowly. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the firmness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. And to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. When we read the Psalms, as I suppose many of you have read the Psalms, we have to come to a conclusion that we are amazed by the wonders of the universe which God has created. I've looked up the Psalms again, and I just read a few of these to you, and you'll realize how wonderful it is, how amazing it is that God had created this world, this universe in which we lived in. God's power and His glory are manifest in all the splendor of this universe. And I just read you a few, you don't have to look it up. In Psalm 19 it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. In Psalm 102 it says, of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Again in Psalm 104 it says, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. Earlier back in Psalm 29, he also said, the writer also said, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Psalm 33, he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. On the other hand, the psalmist also wrote about the frailty of human beings. Psalm 39 says, certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely every man walks like a shadow. He heaps up riches and does not know what he will gather. Isn't that true of our life, of general man's life? He spends his time making money, doing all kinds of things to heap up his riches, and yet none of them is able to know who will gather them. When I came back from Hong Kong, I got an email that my older sister, 85 years old, has just passed away. And she's, according to the will which her solicitor sent me a copy, she left quite a fortune in the States and in China and Hong Kong. Yes, she reaped up riches, but now she's lying there. She doesn't know who is going to reap those riches. That is man. And if you compare these various phrases and sentences and verses in the Psalms, we can see the great difference between who God is and who man is. It's really a great big gap. There you see the wisdom of God, the power of God. In creation we see how he's made the days and the nights, the evenings and the mornings, how he made all those creatures, the seasons, and everything runs in precise and perfect order. That is his wisdom. And all these created things do one thing. It manifests the glory of God. It manifests the wisdom and his power all over the universe. In the recent things, last few years, we see a lot of disasters happening in this world. God just needs to move a finger, and then there's that earthquake in Sichuan. Right? God moves a finger, and you have BP trying to shut off that valve. How many? 5,000 feet below the sea level? That's the power of God. And it's something that, you know, we can think about it whole of our lives and we won't really understand the power and the glory of God, both in nature and in the environment. And all of us, every day we see this happening and testifying and witnessing to the wisdom and to the power of God. But let us contrast the wisdom of man. How wise are we, really? We know that in the last decade or so, in the last 20, 30 years, human knowledge has expanded in leaps and bounds. I remember only, when was that, 20 years ago, under the persuasion of my younger brother, who is an expert in computers, he persuaded me to buy my first computer in England. It was delivered to me. In those days, it was quite a huge thing, with the monitor still all in one, sort of one unit. And I stood there. He was teaching me. And for 2 days, I didn't know how to manipulate it. And all these terms, DOS and whatnot, it just baffled me. Yes, over the last 20 years, we saw this advance in technology. And today, I mean, a kid 3 and 4 years old knew all about these things. So man's knowledge has really expanded at such a great speed that sometimes we wonder, are we really that clever? Is man really that clever? And not only in the physical sciences have we advanced greatly, in the biotechnical area. Today we're talking about DNAs and all these things as if it's just ABC. I mean, I'm sure all of us knew very little about it, but we know these terms, we know that it's very far advanced and it's helping the world, people, our health and everything. I don't know, maybe some of you know, recently when I went to Hong Kong, Anita, I discovered that this nanotechnology has come to the household. I don't know if anyone of you have used it. There is now some kind of a cleaning cloth where if your cooktop is very oily or something, all you need is just to use that cloth and wipe it, and the grease and all is gone. I didn't believe it at first until Anita demonstrated to me. She wiped it on a glass table full of fingerprints and just wipe and it's all gone. And on the cloth, you can't see any trace of grease and oil on it. And then one day she wiped over the cooktop full of grease and an extractor fan. And I asked her, did it work? She said, sure, it worked. See, I mean, who can imagine this sort of thing 10 years ago, 15 years ago? So you see that in the field of science and things, man is, we can say that we are very clever. We are indeed very advanced. And there's talk, the other day I saw in the newspapers that some scientists say that they have been able to create some kind of life form from chemicals or from non-life things, all right? Well, I don't know where that is going to lead us, but overall we get the impression today man is getting wiser and wiser. But how is that compared to God? How is that compared to the wisdom of God? Something we must admit, that if we compare the two together, the wisdom and power of God, and even today, the wisdom and power of man, there is absolutely no comparison. I was thinking last night of an example. You know, recently in the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan, there are a lot of civilians and military people get injured in roadside bombs and whatnot, and they had their legs, their feet amputated. Well, I think 30 years ago maybe, that's the end of it. If he lost a leg, he lost a leg. But today you see, what is it called? Prosthetic legs being made. And people who have lost one leg, sometimes even two legs, they can walk, they can even run, go into races, and all kinds of things. And we think, well, how much engineering has gone into that? You would say a lot. Is it complicated? You would say it's very complicated. But think about our natural limbs. If I want to take a cup, the fingers are so nimble, you just pick it up. If you use one of these artificial hands to try to pick it up, yes, they can do it now, but it's so awkward, isn't it? So even the best in man, however clever they are, whatever knowledge they have, once we compare that together with the wisdom of God, it is really nothing. Even though engineering is so advanced and so on and so forth, even though it gets so complicated, a robotic thing can never compete with the versatility of man's hands, limbs, and so on. All right, there's. I went to the expo in Shanghai about 2 months, a month ago. And they have now toys that can think. Somehow, I don't know how they work, but they claim that they can think, little toys. But then, when you think about it, no matter how clever the designer, the maker of these things are, and how we can think, how our brain works. I mean, there's such a vast difference and distance between the two that we can only admit one thing. God is wise. And man, in those ways, we can say it is foolish. And therefore we can only come to one conclusion, I think. In the passage that we've just read now, God's word said it all to us. when he says because of the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And verse 25, the last verse we read, right? Because whatever it is, even if you think God is foolish in certain things, which he cannot be, even that is wiser than man. Even though something that we think is God's weakness, which it doesn't have anyway, but even if we think so, his weakness is stronger than man. That is our position, and that is what we ought to be able to see. So whether a man believes in God or not, we will have to admit one thing. He is far, far, his wisdom and his power is far, far beyond ours. You know, whether we admit we are sinners or not, we know that man is a sinner before God, because deep in his heart, he is afraid of God. Why is he afraid of God? Because he has a notion in him that God is righteous, God is holy, and man in always is inferior to him, has sinned against God. And therefore, whatever way you call that, whatever term you use, this God is always supreme. It is the one who controls our thoughts, is the one who deals with our daily affairs, who guides us, who sends us in various ways. Whether we call him God or not, you know that when Paul went to Athens, he saw there was a parade there one day, and these people was having various idols and things parading. And there was one of them which says that to an unknown God. They don't even know the name of God. They don't even know who God is, but they know that God is someone who is far beyond them, is someone they should respect and honor and submit to. This is the thought that is in the mind of man. Whatever you say, whatever you think, even you say, oh, there's no God, deep in their hearts, man has that instinct, because God made him so. He knows there is a God, and that this God is going to render judgment to man in all things. Paul says in the passage we read that the wisdom of the world does not know God. The world think it is wise, but the world through wisdom will not be able to know God. It is up to God in these last days to reveal to man how great and how wonderful his wisdom and power is. And this is something I think we should consider it every day in our life, that we live under the very eyes of a God who is intelligent, wise, clever, I don't know how many times more than we are. It is this attitude and feeling within us that we come to honor and worship him. See, this greatest revelation, I've said, it's manifested in many things, in nature, in the environment, in our thoughts and so on. But I think that Paul here is pointing out one thing: the greatest revelation of God's wisdom is in the cross itself. It's in the cross of Christ that God really revealed his infinite wisdom and power. Here in the passage we read, we see the words wisdom, wise, foolishness, foolish, used many times in that mere 7 or 8 verses. Paul is trying to convince the Corinthians that there's no comparison between men's wisdom and God's wisdom. The wisest thing man can do is, in the eyes of God, is foolishness, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. So here you have two thoughts, two ways of thinking. In the cross we see the difference between man's way of thinking and God's way of thinking. And these two thoughts do not correspond. It is, you cannot match them together. They don't correspond at all. The cross is the ultimate clash of two very different ways of thought. It was a cross, and it was in the cross alone that God's wisdom was displayed and his thoughts revealed to the very utmost. It's the plainest way that God has shown his wisdom to us. You know, the Corinthians, in those days, they were supposed to be very clever. They were very philosophical. They thought they knew all things. One person thinks that he was cleverer than the other. And it was this that has caused the many divisions in Corinthians. What led Paul to come to write verse 18 onwards and the rest of that chapter? It's because in the Corinthian church there had many divisions. Some said, "I belong to Cephas," some say, "I belong to Apollo," some even said, "I belong to Paul." And it is the basis, the origin of all these divisions among the Christians then, was because one group thinks that we are better than the other. Another group thinks that we are cleverer than the other. It is the idea that they were wise, man was wise, and they were among the better ones that caused all these problems in the Corinthian church. That caused all the divisions, and hence a lot of the problems came out of this difference. But Paul here, therefore, has had to deal with this very damaging situation. It could cause not only a bad testimony among the unbelievers, it could cause a lot of dissensions among them as well, and in that sense, cause damage to the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul had to deal with this, and therefore he raised this issue about the wisdom of God and the foolishness of man. He had to compare and contrast what human wisdom is and what the wisdom of God is. And that is displayed completely and plainly in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you think back about the history of the Israelites, you know that right from the beginning, the Israelites were the chosen people of God, and that's why they were so proud of it. You know, when Paul wrote the first few chapters of Romans, he dealt with this mentality of the Jews. Paul said everybody is a sinner, and the objections of the Jews is that, yes, even though you are sinners, but we have God. We are the chosen people of God, and the law, the oracles of God, were given to us. So we are superior than all the Gentiles. And so we don't need Jesus. We don't need salvation. Because God is faithful, therefore we can stand on his promise, and this matter of salvation and whatnot has nothing to do with us. God is faithful and we are his chosen people, therefore the cross has nothing to do with us. And therefore whatever Jesus taught and said whatever happened to Jesus has no relevance to us at all, insofar as our relationship with God is concerned. But you know, from the very first moment God chose the Israelites as his own people, God has put his focus, his attention, 100% of it, on his people. And Joseph, from Joseph onwards, you can see that God's dealings were entirely with the welfare of the Israelites in question. Soon after Joseph died, the kings that followed Pharaoh didn't know the history, and so they oppressed the Jews. And so God raised Moses to deliver them out of Egypt, because God heard their cries for help. And the intention of God was to bring them into a promised land where they can enjoy life, they can enjoy the fruits of the land, and they can live peacefully and quietly and enjoy an intimate relationship with God. But when they were delivered, after they left Egypt, immediately they sinned against God. And they were made to wander 40 years in the wilderness, during which time and time again, they offended God. They rebelled against God. And yet what did God do? He did not change his mind. Everywhere in the history of the Israelites, even during those 40 years in the wilderness, God's loving care, God's guidance was with them. No matter how rebellious they become, God was a righteous God. God punished them, but God still focused his attention, his love, his long-suffering, his patience, his mercy in his own people. Whatever followed later on in the history of the Jews, this thought of God's wisdom and power, his love, his mercy, was ingrained in the blood of the Israelites. Jehovah was their God. Jehovah was their refuge. Jehovah was their rock, their fortress, and Jehovah was their deliverer. This is something that, if you were one is a Jew, this idea is automatically in their minds, because they knew what God had done for them. So when Jesus appeared on earth 2,000 years ago, at that time the Jews were under the rule, the government of the Romans, and they were oppressed. And so they were looking for a deliverer again, because God was faithful. They were so sure that God was going to deliver. And when Jesus came and claimed to be the Son of God and so on, they thought that if this is he was really the Messiah, he would be a very powerful and mighty man who would come and overrun the Romans and set up a kingdom on earth with the Messiah as king, and they will rule with him. But to that disappointment, Jesus was not such a man. They look at Jesus, all the things that he did, it did not conform to the image they have in mind of a Messiah, of someone who could deliver them, set up a kingdom for them. They were looking for a mighty man, for a powerful man, for a strong man. But Jesus is completely the opposite. They would expect that this deliverer of theirs would be mighty, maybe wealthy, maybe strong, clever, and everything. But Jesus mixed around with sinners, with outcasts, with the uneducated. All his disciples were either, most of them at least, were fishermen, uneducated people. How can this Jesus be their Messiah? and to their reasoning and to man's wisdom, this cannot be. How can such a person be the savior of the people? How can God accomplish what Jesus was claiming to come to do? So, verse 22 here it says, "For the Jews request a sign. If you are the Messiah, give us a sign to prove that you are, to prove that you are capable to deliver us from our troubles and set up a kingdom and rule with us. And then you will be king, we will be your people." So the Jews request for a sign. It cannot be the way that Jesus behaved and the way he spoke and so on. He is not the type they had in mind that what a deliverer of the nation should be. And then on top of that, what is even worse, that Jesus died a horrible death. He was crucified. In those days, you know, death by crucifixion is reserved only for the most serious, worst criminals. Roman citizens were not allowed to be crucified. Only the worst of all deserve a death in that way. So the way to salvation as proclaimed by the Lord Jesus was totally incomprehensible in the minds of the Jews. They could not rationally accept in their worldly wisdom. How can this be? There's no explanation. They thought it is foolishness. That is why Paul says here that the world through wisdom did not know God. And it is through the foolishness of the message of the cross that God was going to save. This was the situation. And today many unbelievers think the same way too. How foolish it is for someone who's been crucified to be able to save us from the eternal judgment and condemnation of God. This is how the world thinks. This way of thinking and the way God thinks just don't correspond at all. And Paul therefore has to try to show them that God has used their ignorance and their foolishness to accomplish the salvation of mankind. They could not accept salvation by faith. They could not accept that Jesus, who is despised while he was on earth, could be a savior to them. On the one hand, they had to admit it is something they don't understand. But on the other, in their minds, it just cannot be. But to God, this is the wisdom of God. And Paul is dealing with here, this is the wisdom of God. To you, it may be foolishness. And today, if we look around us in this world, religion, belief in God and salvation is being pushed out of men's minds by all the things that man has done and thought, which they think is their wisdom. Today, the way that the world is going through is that we are pushing the belief of God. We're pushing the righteous God and that men are sinners out of our thoughts and replacing these thoughts with men's wisdom that we are able to take care of ourselves. Some religions even preach that, you know, if we carry on like this, we are getting cleverer and cleverer, our knowledge are increasing and increasing every day, that someday we will be gods ourselves. That is what the world is thinking these days. And that is what God, in the eyes of God, it is complete foolishness. And let us warn ourselves, therefore, you know, that yes, we want to be clever. We want to be able to control and manage our life. But don't forget, whatever we do, God can always overrule. And that is the wisdom of God. And that is, at the same time, man's foolishness. You know, it is a fact that, you know, things we don't understand does not mean it is not true. There are a lot of things, even today, we don't understand. Even the Bible has revealed all we need to know to us. But there are so many things we still do not know. And things we don't know or we don't understand doesn't mean that they are not true at all. For example, if you think of it, salvation is something so miraculous, so clever, that if you think and think about it, the more sometimes things you don't understand. And yet it's so simple. You can say it's very simple, you can say it's the most complicated thing in the world. So man's wisdom has developed on the one hand, and which is trying to drive out the thought of the wisdom of God in our minds. And that is the greatest danger, I think, today for those of us who think that we are clever. But to believers and unbelievers, that kind of thought is the most dangerous of all. We are too confident, we are too impressed with our own wisdom and knowledge, that we are totally blinded by what God has done. And we have ruled it out. We have ruled out the power and the wisdom of God. Paul says here in this paragraph, it is the foolishness that God used to preach the message of of salvation. But it is foolish to the world. Notice what it says in verse 24. But to us who are called, both Jews and Greeks, in other words, everybody on earth, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. To the world it is complete foolishness, but to us who believe, to those who are called by God, this is the wisdom. Christ is the wisdom, and Christ is the power of God. See, no wonder, you know, sometimes you think it's so difficult for us to preach the gospel. We try our best to explain to an unbeliever that who they are and why they need the gospel. And yet, they are just shutting this out. They think that what we are saying are foolish. Just recently, I have a brother in Germany, and I saw him. I've been preaching the gospel to him, telling him that the position of man and there's a God and so on. And every time, even just most recently, about a month ago, I talked to him about the gospel for I don't know how many times. And he just, out of hand, dismissed me and said, "You are superstitious. Man is the master of his own life." That is the general attitude of people. They think that man is able to command his own life, to control his own life. And because of the advance of our knowledge and technology and whatnot, this goal that man is able to command, to control his own life, is getting nearer and nearer to be accomplished. But as our brother, when we were singing, said God's ways is higher than our ways. God's thoughts is higher than our thoughts. That is God. We think we are clever, but God is way beyond the sphere of our own wisdom. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And this is the situation. In the third chapter of John, in the Gospel of John, he said, the light has come into this world, but the world loves darkness rather than light. That is our mentality. That's the mentality of humankind. Men love darkness rather than light. And this is exactly where the problem lies. We don't like the light. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light. That is where the problem is. In our ignorance, you know, Satan has blinded our understanding. And we are in total darkness. And we are in darkness, we don't see. And what is the saddest thing of all is that if we don't see, we don't even know that we don't see. You confront an unbeliever and tell him about the gospel. He rejects it. And the most pitiable thing is that he doesn't see the whole issue at all. He thinks he has no problem. I'm all right. You know, I'm in control. If we see a problem and we know we have a problem, then at least there is some beginning. But the problem today is that men think they are so clever that they don't see their own ignorance. Since the world through wisdom did not know God, or incapable of knowing God, or unwilling to know God, God has used what seemed to be foolishness, a message that seemed to them to be foolishness, to save those who believe. And that's something which is, you can say it's very, very complicated, but it's very simple. For a long time before I accepted the Lord, you know, I thought, you know, I didn't realize this. I thought that the Christians are concocting some kind of a story in order that they may take over control of one's mind and so on. And I think it's a very complicated thing, and I just don't understand it, nor will I accept it. But now, after having accepted the Lord, you know, or not even now, after I have accepted the Lord, I begin to see how simple it is, how ingenious, how clever God's plan is. Before I accepted the Lord, I relied on my own wisdom to judge God. And so is a lot of people today. We use our own wisdom to judge God and all his doings and things. And that is the pitfall of a lot of people in the world today. I'm sure all of you have experienced this to some extent. Before you believe, you think back before you accepted the Lord. How you regard this whole gospel, how Jesus came to the world to save man. How absurd it is. But yet now, after you have believed, think about it again, how simple it is, how easy it is. All we need, God has done everything. And all we need is to accept him by faith. And behind all this is the wisdom of God. It is something that we only when we have experienced salvation that we see how clever God is in this. There's no other way, Paul says, there's no other way for salvation under heaven. There's no other name by which we can be saved. And that is the conclusion of Paul. for anyone to accept the wisdom of God, he has to experience it. He has to really experience it to realize, to appreciate the transforming power. To those who rejected God, they will never be able to understand this. And God has used this, what to man seems to be something absurd and foolish, to save, to give salvation to the whole world. For anyone to recognize the wisdom of God is to experience its transforming power. The wisdom of God, the wisdom of the world, has left God completely out of the picture. There's only man, there's only human thoughts, there's only human wisdom. It has left God completely out of the picture altogether. And therefore it is very important for us to distinguish what man, the limits of man's wisdom and the vast infinite scope of the wisdom of God. You know, there's a story that we used to tell this about Sunday school. There was a little boy who asked the Sunday school teacher a question. He said, "Why is it that whenever I pick a flower and try to open it, it dies? But when God opens a flower, it flourishes and it becomes so beautiful." And before the teacher could answer him, he said, "Oh, I know, it's because God always works from the inside out. Man works from the outside in. When this little kid picks a flower, it's still a blossom, and he tries to open it, and obviously it dies." But this boy realized that. He asked the question, he asked himself. He said, "But when God opens it, when God calls a flower to open, it becomes so pretty." And he said, "It is because God works inside out. God has to work in our hearts before we can see how clever, how the wisdom, how wise God is." And this is God's wisdom as against man's. He works from the heart outwards instead from outwards in. We can only see the external things, but God sees the inside of our hearts. And all our wisdom, I'm sure you agree with me, cannot prepare us for eternity. But God has given us eternal life. To those who received Him, He has given them the right to become the children of God. To those who believe in His name, who was not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the man, but of God. It is only through God's wisdom, His preparation and making available to us His salvation, that men can claim to know and to realize eternal life. A life which is a blessed life, which we can experience in this life, and also a blissful life for eternity. It is that God gives us eternal life. And it takes God to do this. Man has throughout the ages tried to find ways to achieve eternity. None has found a solution. But in God, in salvation alone, God displays His wisdom. That is the only way where man can have eternal life. And when the Lord was just before He went to the cross, He said to His disciples, He said, "In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." That is the encouragement and the comfort which He left with the disciples. And it is this that He has left us with today. And Paul also said about salvation and resurrection. He said at the end of this letter, he said that if in this life only we have hope, then as a Christian we are the most pitiable man on earth. Right? If we, after all, if we have accepted, we accept Lord Jesus, and at the end of our life this is finished, then the Christians are the most pitiable people. But in God's wisdom and His plan, it does not end at our death. It goes on for eternity. We enjoy His life today, and we go on to enjoy eternal life with Him in the future. In a conference we've just came out from, Brother Wong spoke to us about Christ being our life, Christ as our life. And he started from the very basic point of what Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It is the life that shows the wisdom of God. Today, anyone who believes in God has Christ as his life. But Brother Wong went on to deal with the issue that he is not only the life, but he is only our life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And now, Jesus has become not only the life, he has become our life. The life of each and everyone, because his life now dwells in us. He is also our life. If Jesus had chosen not to die, he would not have risen from the dead. And he would not have become the firstborn over all creation. Remember in chapter 3 of Colossians, which Brother Wong quoted, that he may become the firstborn over all creation. It doesn't say that he has become the firstborn of all creation. It's over all creations. And we are going to have a part in that. That is the wisdom of the cross. And if through the cross he has demonstrated to us that we too shall rise with him, that fact constitutes, I think, the greatest wisdom that God has ever demonstrated to us. Jesus, our Lord Jesus, who has defeated death, must have demonstrated to us as having greater wisdom than the wisdom of all men pulled together since the creation. So finally, brothers and sisters, I think because of this, we need really to surrender our way of thinking, our way of doing things, and earnestly seek God's way of thinking, God's way of doing things. Because only in that way we can discover, we can really experience the wisdom of God. And I think Brother Wong also mentioned just very briefly in the third chapter of Colossians that there's a way of knowing God, and it can only be achieved through His Word to be interpreted by the Holy Spirit. If you read on chapter 3 from verse 9 onwards, then you can see that Paul is saying that yes, we can understand and experience the wisdom of God through His Word, as interpreted by the Holy Spirit. We don't have time to go into that this morning, but it is by using those two tools, the Word of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, as Brother Wong so emphatically stressed in his last message, that we can seek to know God's way of thinking, that is God's wisdom, and gradually learn to evaluate all things, no longer from our point of view, but from God's point of view. So let us really take this passage in heart. You know, the wisdom of God far exceeds the wisdom of man. And it is the foolishness of man that God has used to display and testify to the wisdom of God. And that is exemplified in the cross of God. And how precious that is to all of us. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you because you are the wisdom. You are, in effect, wisdom personified, so that we can know who you are. Lord, we know how foolish we are, and even the foolishness of God is wiser than man. And you have chosen those who are not wise, those who are not mighty, those who are not noble, to inherit things that God wants to do with us. Lord, we thank you because today we know you, and today we know that we need to surrender to you, and to submit to you, and to confess to you that our wisdom is nothing. It is indeed foolishness in your eyes. And that we have to come to see that it is only in the cross that we can best understand and know the wisdom of God and your purpose in our lives. We pray that you continue to lead us to live a life that is completely submitted to you, our obedience and our trust and our submission to this all-wise and powerful God. May your name be praised, and that our tongue shall confess that indeed Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of the Father. In your most precious name we pray. Amen.